Thank you, praise team, for leading us in worship today. I enjoyed the brass, Caleb and Marcus. Thank you. Enjoyed that. If you have a Bible with you, turn to Matthew chapter 28. If you don't have one, if you can look in the pew right in front of, under the seat right in front of you, you might see a black Bible there. And if you can find one, you can follow along with us. Matthew's the first book in the New Testament. And we're going to the very last chapter, chapter 28. And this morning I'll read verses 1 through 15. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow, and for fear of him the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. When they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Let's pray. Father, now as we continue our celebration of the resurrection of Jesus, we do so as we examine your word and what your word has to say to us about that resurrection. So through your spirit, guide our study. May our focus be on your word. Lord, may we leave this place rejoicing again that we've talked about and we've sung about and we've celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. So now you be our teacher, and Lord, may our hearts be strengthened and encouraged and drawn to Jesus. And I pray that in his name, amen. One of the great words of the Holy Scripture is the word faithful. The word that describes faithfulness, when faith when we see it, is the word faithfulness. Two great words of the Bible: faithful, faithfulness. Now, when you hear that word, you probably first would think of the God of the Scriptures. God is faithful, and God always exhibits faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 1:9. "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Psalm 36, verse 5. "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds." Psalm 117, verse 2. "For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever." Praise the Lord. One of God's eternal attributes is faithfulness. He has never been, nor will he ever be, unfaithful. Therefore, the church loves to sing with gusto, "Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord, my God." But there is another aspect to that word, And that aspect filters down to you and to me. You see, every Christian is commanded to be faithful and to exhibit faithfulness in all things, to all people, in all places, in every circumstance. In other words, we are to reflect to the world the faithfulness of our Creator and our God. You and I are to be faithful. You and I are to live lives marked by faithfulness. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. You know, the last word in that last verse is a constant reminder that faithfulness is something the Holy Spirit of God is trying to cultivate gradually, continually in my life and your life. It's one of the jobs of the Spirit of God. So, faithful is our God. He's full of faithfulness. Faithful is to be the mark of a Christian, growing in faithfulness. And on Easter Sunday, in our study of the resurrection story, we find those two words on display. So I want to jump into our passage this morning. Number one, in your outline, if you have a bulletin, there's an outline if you want to follow. You don't have to if you don't want to follow. Number one, faithful followers. Faithful followers. Verse 1 of Matthew 28. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Now, this is a group of women that we've studied several times in the last 6 months on several different occasions. Now, Luke tells us who these women were and why they were following Jesus. Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. Soon afterward, he, that is Jesus, went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their means. There's a group of women from Galilee who had been impacted by the ministry of Jesus. Some had been delivered from demon possession. Some had been healed of sicknesses and so on. And out of gratitude, they traveled with Jesus and the 12, providing food and clothing and even shelter when it was needed. And during the Easter week, which for the Jews was Passover week, they, along with the 12 and others from Galilee, had come with Jesus to Jerusalem. Now, the leader of the group appears to be Mary Magdalene, whom Luke tells us that she had 7 demons had been exorcised from her. She had been delivered from demon possession, and out of gratitude organized a group of other women to supply the needs of Jesus and the disciples as they traveled up and down Israel. And as you study the gospel story, you study the Passion Week of Jesus, you find them at 3 key places. First of all, they were at the cross. Luke tells us in chapter 23, and all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. These faithful women were at the cross as Jesus is crucified and died. And secondly, they were at the burial. The story continues. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. And thirdly, they were the first of his followers to go to the tomb on Sunday morning. Now understand something. They did not go to the tomb on Sunday morning to witness the resurrection. No, they went to the tomb out of love and devotion to anoint what they thought would be the dead body of Jesus Christ, who had been crucified 3 days earlier. It was a common practice on those days to bring spices so many days afterwards to anoint a body that had died. And that's what they were going to do. As far as they were concerned, Jesus was dead. And before they returned to Galilee, they wanted to express their gratitude one more time to him. Of course, everything turned upside down for them. When they get to the tomb, and they find it empty, and they encounter an angel who tells them, "He is not here, he has risen as he said." And these faithful followers, this group of women who have faithfully been with Jesus for 3 years and throughout the Passion, are the first ones to have to process the resurrection, to come to a conclusion, what really happened. But the neat thing is, according to the biblical account, they're the only followers of Jesus Christ who are at the cross, at the burial, and the first to find the tomb was empty. No matter how you might want to describe them, faithful followers fits well. A good example to you and me. Number two, faithful angels. Verse 2 says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled, became like dead men." As I was putting this sermon together, I hesitated a bit when considering whether or not to include the angels in my outline. At the same time, they're a very large part of the Easter morning narrative. In fact, 6 of the first 10 verses here are about the activity of angels, God's heavenly messengers. And at the very least, we recognize their faithfulness in doing a job they were given to do. They do it well. Now, it's only been 3 months ago at Christmas that we saw angels involved in the birth of Jesus Christ. We saw the story of the incarnation beginning with the words, "And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth." And in that story, an angel is later sent to Joseph, the future husband of Mary. And then 9 months later, angels sent to the shepherds on the hillside in Bethlehem. In fact, a whole choir of angels shows up. Now, I'm not sure how all this happens in heaven. I'm not sure if there's a PA system up there, and God says, "Gabriel, please report to the throne room. The Father wants to talk to you." And then they're given their assignments. That's probably not the case. It's just my fertile imagination going wild. But here's what I'm sure of. I'm quite sure that it must have been a very confusing moment for the angels of heaven to see Jesus die on a cross. Had to be. The one that they heard other angels sing from creation, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord," a song they sing continually around the throne. Now, the one they sing about had died on a cross. At the very least, baffled by the plan of God to be fulfilled in such a way. But then 2 of them are called to the throne room. They're given some very specific instructions. "Go down and roll the stone away. Just give it a good shot. Get it out of the front of the tomb. Then go say hi to the soldiers. Don't worry, they're going to faint. And then go say hi to the women. They won't. And here's the message you are to give to the women when they show up that Easter morning. Come and see the empty tomb. And then go and tell my disciples that I'll see them soon. Then come back home. The angels were faithful to do all that they were sent to do. We're not surprised, but at the same time, we're delighted that they did it so well. The Bible tells us that angels are God's messengers sent by God to minister to his people, to his own. Have you thought about it? To you and to me. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to those, sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Who's that? That's you and me if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. God sends his messengers on our behalf from time to time. Are we always aware of it? No. Hebrews 13, 2. "Don't neglect to show hospitality, for by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it." You know, at the very least this morning, you can be grateful that they are faithful to God to do what God wants them to do, even for you when you don't even know it's happening. But on Easter Sunday morning, they were faithful to do what they were commanded to do. Number three, a faithful Savior. Faithful Savior. Verse 7. "Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So, they departed quickly. They, the women, departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, ran to tell his disciples, and behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now, in our introduction, we began by reminding ourselves of the faithfulness of God. In fact, it's not even up for debate. And the truth extends to each person of our Trinitarian God. Understand, God the Father is always faithful. God the Son is always faithful. God the Holy Spirit is always faithful. Now, they are faithful as one God, and they are faithful in their individual roles. Further, Jesus has been faithful into eternity past. He was faithful for 33 years here. He's been faithful since, and he will be into eternity future. In fact, the Apostle John gives Jesus a name. He calls him Faithful and True. Revelation 19:11. So faithful, that's his name. Faithful and True. Well, what also should thrill us on this Easter Sunday morning is that Jesus is faithful to his own, those he has saved and made the children of God. Hebrews 3:6 tells us, "But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confident and our boasting in our hope." There's a wonderful promise there. God is faithful to his own. Jesus is faithful to his own. And we see it so clearly in the Easter story and the verses that we just read. Now, if I was Jesus, and you should all be very glad that I am not, if I had just risen from the dead, I might have visited some different people than Jesus does. I think I would first show up in Pilate's living room and say, "Hey, Governor, how you doing?" And then revel when his wife started yelling, "I told you not to mess with him." I might have first showed up at a gathering by Caiaphas and Annas, the high priest who condemned Jesus to be crucified. Hi, guys. Any questions? Or even better yet, visit King Herod. Say, Herod, you are looking for a sign. Voila. I'm pretty sure Jesus can speak French. Well, but fortunately for those guys, and fortunately for you and for me, Jesus had a far greater love and faithfulness for his own than for them. And for the faithful group of women who had just visited the tomb, he appears. No rebuke. He doesn't say, why in the world didn't you listen to me? You heard me say it three times. No. No rebuke, just, hello, it's me. And they worshiped him, and he accepted their worship. Why? Because he was the risen Son of God. Then he gave him a simple assignment, the same assignment given by the angels. Go tell the guys. On that first Easter Sunday, in the first 24 hours, our faithful Savior visited time and time again his own. Two grieving disciples who were traveling home from Jerusalem on the road to Emmaus, discouraged and disheartened by the cross and the death of Jesus, Jesus suddenly appears and ministers to them. Private meeting with Peter, who had denied him three times 3 days earlier. No details of that visit in the Bible, but what incredible grace and mercy by our Savior to Peter. Another private meeting with James, the brother of John. Again, we know nothing except that it happened. And then a meeting with the 12 minus Thomas as they hid for fear behind closed doors. And his practice of showing himself to his own continued for 40 days, and probably thousands saw Jesus, the risen Christ, again. By the way, did you notice one difference between what the angels said and what Jesus said in the instructions? I love this. The angel said in verse 7 to the women, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen. Jesus says in verse 10, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. Isn't that beautiful? Go and tell my brothers, regardless of what they have done. They all ran and skedaddled when I was arrested. Only one of them was at the cross. The rest of them been hiding. That's okay. Go tell my brothers. I want to meet with you guys. And I've got some kingdom work for them to get ready to do. Now, this should be a great comfort to you and I. Great comfort. When you become his own, listen, when you become his own, you're always going to be his own. You're always going to be his own. And even when you mess up, even when you sin, you can come back to him and he'll say, hello, brother. Hello, sister. Let's talk together. Let's fellowship together. That is his faithfulness, his grace, his mercy, his love. His faithfulness will last through this life and then for all of eternity. Let that sink in. Now, you would think that the sheer magnitude of the resurrection would galvanize the world to him, and that their unbelief and animosity would dissolve like ice on a sunny day. But no. Point number 4, unfaithful world. Unfaithful world, verse 11. While they were going, that's the women going back to Jerusalem, while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. When they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. I mentioned on Focus on the Word on Friday, I believe it was, that there's great power in unbelief. Power in unbelief. How can it be that these men could do that what they are doing in light of what they have witnessed, in light of what they saw? Think about it with me. The soldiers were the very first ones to witness what happened at the tomb. They witnessed that before the women got there. They were there standing guard when there was an earthquake. They were there when an angel appeared and rolled a 2 to 3 ton stone across the lawn. They were there when the angel confronted them. And then they don't remember too much. But then they came to and they obviously looked in the tomb and discovered nobody was there. They could have been an expert witness for what happened. But instead, for money, they chose to lie. Of course, a very quick look at American culture today would remind us that that evil still persists. It still does. But then there were the high priests. They had heard, they testified, "We have heard him say that he will die and on the third day he will rise again. And we don't want that to happen, so send some soldiers to guard the tomb." They knew the scriptures that had prophesied that the coming Messiah would die and rise again. Many of them had personally witnessed the miracles that Jesus performed throughout Israel. And those who hadn't witnessed it certainly had heard about them, because all that Jesus did, he did publicly. Now they knew that the tomb was empty, and they knew they were fabricating a lie. But they chose instead to continue in unbelief and even use their unbelief to deceive others. Now, that kind of thing will only surprise you if you have your head buried in the sand. The truth of who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done, the very clear gospel of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, have for 2,000 years become clearer and clearer. Every attempt to disprove it has only led to a stronger argument that it indeed happened. Atheism, humanism, communism, and any other ism falter before the powerful truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and its continued power in the lives of lost sinners who are saved by grace. Everything Jesus did was for you and for me. He did it for what you needed most, yet you could do nothing for yourself. And all of the isms and the forces of hell cannot erase what Jesus willingly did for you. Listen carefully. On Calvary's cross, Jesus took upon himself the penalty of all of your sin, all of it, from the time you were born to the time comes when you die. All of your sin, Jesus took upon himself, and then the Father judged your sin in his Son while he hung there. Something I can't do for myself. You see, I'm a sinner. I've got a sin penalty. I can't pay it. I need someone perfect to do it, someone without sin. You couldn't do it for me because you're not without sin. The only person that ever walked this earth without sin, Jesus Christ. And since he not only was 100% human, he was 100% God. And as eternal God, he could take on the sins of the world upon himself and pay the penalty for us. But you see, not only did he take his sin, your sin upon himself, he died, he was buried. On the third day, he rose again, triumphant over death and sin and hell and the devil. And because he was triumphant and he rose again, it gave positive proof that Jesus had done what he was sent to this earth to do. Positive proof to you and I that we can trust him to save us forever. Nobody else in the history of the universe can do for you what Jesus did for you. No one, only Jesus, can forgive you of all your sins and save you forever. And this morning, if you're here and you've never done that, I would urge you, before this day is out, before you go to sleep tonight, to bow before your bed and say, Jesus, I believe you were the Son of God who came to this earth for me. You died for me and you rose again for me. Forgive me of my sins and save me for eternity. And he promised, if you call upon him, he'll answer you. He'll save you. That would be the greatest Easter you ever have, as we think back on the greatest Easter there ever was. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Not a complicated word, not a complicated story, but a story of great faithfulness by all who were involved. And certainly, Lord, the story of faithfulness of our Savior who went to the cross for us, who died for us, was buried for us, but rose again for us so that we might be saved forever. And so, Father, as we think on those things, I pray that even on this day, this Easter day, that there would be those who would consider this message, not my message, but the message of the Holy Scriptures, and say, Jesus, forgive me and save me forever. That this Easter would be the day that they get right with God and that they become one of his children, one of his own. And so, Father, I ask you to do that. I can't do it, but you can. I ask you to do that in Jesus' name, our risen Savior. Amen. Please stand together as we sing our closing.